I don't know about all of you when it comes to Dustin in the vestibule, but I am certainly glad to know that all those years at Auburn were not wasted, and he learned how to use Google and look up a word. That's encouraging. And I just thought those who may be tuning into the stream and miss the announcements will be lost, but that's okay. You know, then they'll catch on later on. I want to talk for just a moment about, as I introduce the lesson on watching our words, about Bible reading. I have made made some copies of the program put together by Mark Roberts, the five-day reading program that I've used in the past. I think it's a good program, good schedule, but there are other schedules in the bulletin. I've got a web link that is really an incredible one for making your own schedule that kind of fits your, if you want to do a 7-day, you want to do 6, you want to do 4, and do some different things. Those are available. But I just want to encourage everybody to be Bible readers. And I also want to encourage you to do something that I didn't do for many years. Even after I tried to develop the habit of, being a regular reader, and I would set the goal, and usually, most years I made it. I read through the Bible in the year. I didn't take notes. I really want to encourage you, be a note taker. And I don't mean you have to spend an hour making notes, but just a few notes on each chapter you read. It will force you to give it a little more thought, to make sure you don't miss things. And saying all of that, most of you have heard me say, I use a Bible reading plan that is not calendar based. It's 8 chapters a day from different sections. And one of the things that doing the notes does sometimes is it just causes certain common links to jump out at me. And one day, as I was reading, it was as if God was trying to send me a message and saying, you need to watch your language, watch your words, be careful what you say. Because on that particular day, I had 8 chapters, but 4 of them were Matthew 12, where we'll begin in a moment, James 3, Proverbs 18, 2 Samuel 15. And every one of those had something about words. And 3 of them, very, very prominent. And I'm like, okay, I think this is important. And I want to share some of that with you. Matthew, the 12th chapter, the setting is this. Jesus cast out a demon, and the accusation is made by the Pharisees, verse 24. This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. As Jesus answers that, and he gives various parts to the answer, in verse 36, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. We will give an account for our words. By our words we will be justified. By our words we will be condemned. The very first thing I want us to start off with tonight is the realization it matters. How we talk, what we say matters. That by our words, and this obviously, there are other passages that speak of other things involved in our judgment, but our words are going to be a part of what we are judged for. We need to take this seriously. And in this same context, he said, our words reflect our hearts. Verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. How do I keep my words from condemning me? Well, he says a big part of this is I must guard my heart. What's going to come out of my mouth is what is first in my heart. And in the biblical, usually the Bible, when it talks about the heart, has the idea of the mind, the thinking. Sometimes it is more the emotions. But what do we think about? What is going into my thoughts? What's dwelling in my heart? You know, you can't live in this world and not hear some profanities. You can't live here without hearing some irreverence, some ridicule of others, you know, the kind of things that the Bible speaks against. But I tell you what, we could do a lot better job of limiting. And it is hard to unhear something. You know, we sit and we watch television, we listen to music, we listen to talk radio, we listen to whatever it is. And if we are bombarded with language that is filled with profanities, with irreverence, with the insults of others, then it's hard for that not to find a place in our hearts. And sometimes in our hearts, I'm afraid that we willingly allow certain things to dwell there that we don't intend to say. Resentments, hatreds, prejudices, you know, unforgiveness. And we don't ever intend for it to come out. And what happens when it does come out? We apologize and say, well, I didn't mean to say that. It's probably true that we all, at some point, something happens. There's this extreme act of provocation, extreme pain, and maybe we say something, you know, that's just out of character for us. But it's also true that sometimes when we say, I didn't mean to say that, no, we didn't mean to say it. But we knew we were holding those thoughts in our heart. We need to cleanse our hearts. We need to get rid of these things, things that we are not going to say, and we know we shouldn't say. We need to try to cleanse it. And I want to point out, in verse 31, I think he speaks to what they, this whole thing started with them saying, this fella does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Jesus said in verse 31, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. If ever teaching this in a Bible class, be prepared for all kinds of questions about, well, what is meant by the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? I'm not here to answer that tonight. But I want you to notice what he said. Every sin and blasphemy can be forgiven. We know from the rest of Scripture, to be forgiven, it means repentance. It means seeking forgiveness on God's terms. Blasphemy, the irreverent treatment of God, is a serious problem in our culture. And we need, you know, we think about how we are not to be conformed to this world, as Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about. One of the greatest dangers we face, as far as our language, is not just picking up the profanities of our culture, but it is just the gross irreverence toward God. When something exciting happens, you know, immediately we hear those three words, oh my, and then they will use the name of God. And it's just, and God is just treated in such a flippant way. Matthew 12 is a passage I need to take to heart. You know, no pun intended. And I need to make sure that I consider my words carefully, that I guard my heart, and I make sure there's no blasphemy in my heart. Matthew 12 hits hard when he says, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. And then on that same day, I had James, the third chapter. And I want you to turn with me. I'm going to read the first 12 verses of this. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Powerful words. He said the tongue no man can tame. Well, it's okay then, right? And I say things I shouldn't say because, after all, nobody... Well, James, when he says nobody can tame it, he is trying to impress upon them that this is something that you've got to be serious about. The tongue is one of those, it easily gets away from us. We may have our actions under control. You know, I would never steal. I would never commit murder. I'd never do, you know, long list of things. But boy, it's so easy to let the tongue say something it shouldn't say in so many areas. And he says, you've got to take this seriously. You've got to appreciate the difficulty of the task. And you need to see the power of words. He uses a number of pictures here. James loves the illustration. The bit in the horse's mouth. The ship's rudder. Then he says, verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. Remember, as children, and some of you still being told this, but as children, we were told, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And we were told to say that. We were told to repeat a lie. You know, because I'm telling you what, words hurt. Yes, sticks and stones, they do hurt too. But, words hurt. Words have the power to leave lasting scars upon people. And that's what James is getting at here. He's saying that the tongue... You know, we're fortunate we don't have the great forest fires around here that they have out west. But we've all seen the pictures as it just burns up hundreds and thousands of acres at times. And you see it just consuming houses and everything in its path. And he speaks of how the tongue, it's this fire. And it's set on fire by hell. We need to realize what we say can hurt. And even after apologies, the hurt can still be there. The wound can still be there. Words create rivalries, contentions. You know, they lead to conflicts. Let's understand the power of our words, how destructive they can be at times. And you may notice the context began by the challenge, "Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." I'm convinced that what James does is he decides to broaden his scope and bring everybody into the discussion of the tongue, but it's the thought about teachers that inspires it, that motivates it. And the challenge to teachers, first of all, is you better make sure that what you say is truth. Galatians 1:8-9, remember, "Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we've preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now we say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel than that which was preached to you, let him be accursed." My first obligation as a teacher, those of you who would teach, and I don't care whether it's your children, one of these Bible classes back here, you know, someone that you, a coworker, is you've got to speak the truth. You've got to know this word well enough that you do not mislead them. But there's more than that. If you go on in James, he talks about the spirit of humility and, you know, that kind of, you know, verse 17, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. In 2 Timothy, the second chapter, Paul, writing to the young preacher Timothy, told him, verse 23, to avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. He said, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient." I believe the New American Standard says patient when wronged. When you're a teacher, you know, it matters how you teach. And it matters how you respond when people challenge you, when people question you. You know, don't be quarrelsome. Be gentle. Not just shouting them down, but able to teach. And you know, being patient. These are qualities that matter. And then going back there to James 3, you know, he gives this great section on the tongue. And it's so easy for me, living in this world where, you know, cursing, or, you know, as we always said, cussing, you know, it's been around forever. You know, I took a class on English literature, and no, I didn't learn a lot, but I do remember us reading from Chaucer. Chaucer lived, well, he's older than any of y'all, even Brother Con. He was, what, 1300s? There are profanities and lewd talk in Chaucer. You know, there's been bad language forever. But in my lifetime, it has become more public, more prevalent in our society. And so when I read James 3, it's very easy for me to see, boy, he's really getting on all this cursing and filthy talk. And certainly it'd be included. But what's his real point? Verse 9, "With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." And cursing here is not used in the sense that we use it of profanities, but it's the opposite of blessing. Oh, I can praise God and say good things about God, but my fellow man made in his image, in his likeness, then I attack him, I tear him down. We need to do better. We need to do better in our homes, in our churches, you know, as we talk with one another, in our relationships with the whole world. We need to realize these people are made in the similitude of God. It's just wrong to bless God and attack those made like God. Do not degrade others. But ask yourself, do you view personal insults, those, and I'm not talking about pointing out sin, but just, you know, the ridicule of people and the insults, do you put that on the same level as profanity? Lying? I'm afraid that I'm not always taking it nearly as seriously. You know, I know better than to let one of those forbidden words come out of my mouth. I know I'm supposed to tell the truth. Hey, but you want to hear about so-and-so? Let me tell you about him, you know. And somehow that's okay. We can do better. Look at 2 Samuel 15. Now, this is one that, it's just one little part of this chapter, but it really hit me, I guess, maybe because it was the same day as I was reading these others. The setting of this one, Absalom was the third born of David. The second one, Kileab, seems just to disappear from the picture, and speculation is he probably died young because he never appears in any way as an adult. Amnon was the oldest. Amnon assaulted his younger brother Absalom's full sister, and Absalom took vengeance on him, killed him, had to flee the country for 3 years before he was allowed to come back to Jerusalem. And then 2 more years went by before he and David were actually reconciled. So here is the apparent heir to the throne he went 5 years without seeing his father. But now look at how he begins to behave himself. Verse 1, after this, that is after he and the king have made up, it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. That's quite the entourage, isn't it? You've got 50 men running before you. Now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call to him and say, "What city are you from?" And he would say, "Your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice." And so it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. We need people to be like Barnabas. Barnabas was the son of encouragement. We need sons and daughters of encouragement. We need to speak words like Ephesians 4 and verse 29 that Garrett read for us a little earlier that speak of building up. Verse 29, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." We need that. But yet look at Absalom. What was Absalom doing? He wasn't just speaking encouraging words. He was using flattery to manipulate people, to gain his own advantage. Here comes somebody, and Absalom asks, "Oh, where are you from? Nice to meet you. You know, oh, don't you bow down before me, the king's son." You know, he takes him up and he greets him, and He said, wow, you've got a great case. If only the king had somebody that could hear that case, you would get justice. And boy, if I were made king, you'd get what you wanted. Absalom said all the right things to these people. Not because he cared about them, because Absalom cared about Absalom. He was looking out for himself. I want us to be careful. I want us to be people of encouragement. I want to be more of an encourager. But look at 1 Thessalonians 2 as Paul talks about his work among the Thessalonians. How he dealt with them. Now he makes the point. In verse 11, he said, we exhorted and comforted and charged. You know, it wasn't just comfort. There were exhortations. There were charges. He said, as a father does his own children. You know, a father will lay it out straight to his children. He would do that. But he says in verse 5, neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. We didn't use flattering words to try to take advantage. And so that's just something. Be careful. Encourage people. Say kind words. Don't be the guy of James 3 that is cursing man. But say things of an encouraging nature to people because you care about them. Not because you want to get something out of them. You know, be careful of that. Now let's look at Proverbs 18, and this is one I'm going to have to hustle through it. There's so much to say in this chapter, but Proverbs 18, verse 2. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. Verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. All of these kind of tie together with the idea of a man's pride keeps him from really being concerned about the facts. Not hearing it all. You know, answers a matter before he hears it. We need to be careful that we have the facts. That we don't repeat things. That, you know, in our day and age, not just speaking with our words, but, you know, putting out on social media and other such things. Well, I heard it. I heard it from a reliable source who heard it from the third cousin of a reliable source. You know, I mean, let's be careful. Let's not repeat things that we don't know to be true. Sometimes even if they're true, they don't need to be repeated. But certainly, don't answer until you've heard it. How many of us at some point, we've gotten upset about something. And I mean, we're just giving it to somebody. And then we get the rest of the story. And we feel ashamed. Make sure you've heard it. Because our words, as we've already said, they can bring great harm. Verse 6. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. You know, I talked about earlier how we can hurt others. Or we can bring a lot of damage to ourselves. Sometimes, literally, our mouth will call for blows. People, you know, many a fight. And sometimes it's more than just a blow. Sometimes it's a gunshot. It's been because of words that were said. We need to be careful to guard our words that they not do this damage. In verse 19, he said, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. I need to guard my words before they've done the damage. Before they've offended. You know, there are people that, even when it's not a blow, a gunshot, a relationship is lost. There are people who've lost their jobs because of things they said. Let's be careful here. And let's not be gossips. Look at verse 8. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. Over in the 16th chapter, verse 27, an ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. They're like tasty trifles. I know some translate a little bit differently, but this idea seems to be people just swallow it up. You know, they like good gossip, juicy gossip. They like to hear these things. Sometimes, verse 27, somebody hears something and it's like a burning fire. They just can't wait to tell. This kind of thing does damage. Let's be careful. A lot of gossip, going back to the point before, turns out not to be true. Then sometimes, what if it is true? Is there any value in repeating it? Is there any reason? Be careful with that. And then, look at verse 23. This is chapter 18, verse 23. Sometimes the Proverbs are just observations about life. Here's an observation. The poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. Now, this is one of those, as the Proverbs often do, it's a generalization. What he's saying here is, the poor guy, he has to come at things and be really nice, and the rich guy, he just kind of, he says what he wants to say because he can. He's got what he needs. He doesn't need anything from you. So, you know, he doesn't have to call you sir. You know, he talks down to you. Okay. The point I want to make, just because you can get, he doesn't say it's right that a rich man does this. He's just making the observation that that tends to be the way they are sometimes. Just because I can get away with saying something roughly doesn't mean I ought to. But let me close with a positive on this. Look at verse 20 of this 18th chapter. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. Good words can accomplish great things. You know, people who know how to speak the right words, who treat others with respect and with kindness and use their words in this way, you know, they tend to gain favor with other people. And they tend to, it helps on the job. It helps in life. You know, you want to be good at sales? Well, you can't treat people the way you said this rich man treats them. And yeah, you can get away with it for a little while, being an Absalom, who is a self-centered flatterer. But it usually doesn't last. After a while, people figure out who you are. But you genuinely speak kindly, speak good words. It gives you great advantages in life. And I want you to think about, how did the Lord choose to save the world? Well, he sent Jesus to die on the cross, right? Well, then how does that salvation come to man? He told the apostles, he said, you go out and you preach. You use words. There are an unimaginable number of ways God could have done this. But he put words in the mouths of people. They're recorded for us. You know, so people can now read it, but he still expects us to be teachers. You think about our words. We've talked about how they can be that, you know, ungodly fire that destroys relationships. It can be blasphemous. It can hurt. Our words can also be the greatest blessing imaginable as we tell people about Jesus, as we share the gospel with others. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruit. Let our tongues be tongues of life that bring good. I was certainly challenged that day. But you know, one of the challenges of a day like that is to make sure that the Lord's words don't become like this little bubble up here. Just blah, blah, blah. Oh, yeah, I heard it. I've heard it before. He said, you know, I need to make sure I give careful thought to the words I use, to what I say. I need to use my words to please God, to be a blessing to others. I hope I'll do better. I want to challenge you to do better. Let's all seek to do that. This evening, I want to close by asking you this. Have you ever used your mouth to confess the name of Jesus and then be baptized into Christ? You think about, we've talked about bad uses of the tongue. What a great use to confess Him as the Son of God and then have Him wash away your sins in the waters of baptism. If you need to do that this evening, why don't you come as we stand and sing together?